Yeah, sorry I didn't wear a tie, and I didn't plan on being up here. I planned on just getting ministered to myself. I've been ministering three times a day, plus prayer walking, for many days in Japan. Just got home 2.5 days ago, and just felt that I should be here to just kind of soak a little bit. But the theme of what the Spirit of God is speaking among you is so important. The Lord loves His church so much. And He has taught me to love His church wherever I find it. And I've not always found it in good condition. Some people have said to me, "Why do you go back there?" I say, "Because if there's one person in that church that's hungry, won't you feed him?" And you know, it's not the whole, it's not the healthy that need the physician, it's those that are sick. And what my sister just read about the church of Ephesus, there's a sickness there, a very serious one. They've forsaken the greatest love of their life. Month before last, I was in Malaysia. Many people called me when they knew I was going there, pleading with me, "Don't go. They're beheading people in that area. Missionaries are being lost there, Western Malaysia." One of the main intercessors that has interceded for me for about 37 years heard I was going and called me crying and said, "Henry, America needs you. Don't go there, please. I fear for your life." I said to her, I said, "Sister, how many years have you known me?" And she said, "37 years I've been praying for you." I said, "Answer me just one question. Have you ever yet seen me not go somewhere because life is in danger?" Many of you have heard my testimonies through the years. If a person says to me, "You go there, you will die," my common response is, "Hallelujah." And they look at me strange and say, "Did you understand what I said?" And I say, "Absolutely." You see, I don't have a life to save. I already gave it away. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you'll give it for my sake, you will have it. Now, which way would you really rather go to heaven? Trying to save your life or giving it away? I'll take the martyr's crown any day. I've died once for sure, and the other time, I don't know, I don't remember anything for 3 days when my heart gave out on me. So I might have died twice. Once an automobile accident, once for heart attack. But I think I've died many other times. Paul said, "I die daily." What does it mean to die daily? It means to consider the cost. In whatever circumstance you're in, to consider the cost. Make a choice. The Lord said, "Choose." He gives us that privilege, you know, to choose. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. I've worked now 52 foreign countries, and every religion in those countries other than Christianity serve their gods, their idols, out of fear. Fear of the curse is the most common purpose that they have a religion. I've been working the islands of Japan now, and the ancestor worship is prevalent. And if you don't have the altar in your home and you're the firstborn, you don't do incense and your prayers to your ancestors each day, you're cursed. It's sad. I've climbed the mountains where the Yutas and the Nuros, that's your high priestesses of the Pacific country, you have the of the shaman religion, and then you have the voodoo priests of the Atlantic region down, and they're virtually the same. It's just the high priests are in the Pacific area are women, and down through the Atlantic are predominantly men. There are women that are high priests, and you know that in Africa there's both, but the witch doctors commonly in the Atlantic countries down through into Africa are predominantly men. One of the saddest events took place last year of all the 53 years of my ministry. We had been climbing a mountain all day up on Honshu Island of Japan, Mount Iwaki. We had climbed from just at daybreak and had got back down, praying 33 altars, shaman altars, going all the way up the mountain to the top. It was not a comfortable climb. It's about a 3,500 foot high mountain. Light rain, not the best of conditions to slip and slide up a mountain and down again. We were all exhausted, two van loads, heading back to the church where they would have a dinner prepared for us and we would have a little time of testimony of what we had learned. And the lady in the seat back behind me said to the driver, "Please make a right turn at the next light and go two blocks and then make a left turn two blocks and then another left turn two blocks and then a right to the church." I could see the cross of the steeple of the church. And I was tired, and be honest with you, I was hungry. And I said to her, "What do you want to take a detour for? That's, you know, six blocks out of the way." She said, "Well, on the left up here is a very powerful witch and fortune teller. I've feared her since I was a little girl walking to school. And I've always taken that route because I don't want to go by her house. She's caused people to die." And I said, "Hallelujah." And she said, "Why do you say hallelujah? Why do you want to praise God for somebody like that?" I said, "Hallelujah that you at least expressed your fear." Well, she said, "I'm not proud of that fear." I said, "I know, but you at least expressed it. And the Lord hadn't told me." I said to the driver, "Pull into that convenience store there just before the light." And I said to my interpreter, "Get on your cell phone and get the van coming up behind us, that group, and have them come into the convenience store." And my interpreter said, "You need to use the toilet or what? The church is right there." I said, No. Just get a hold of them quick. I don't want them to leave. I want both van fulls." So we all pulled up in front of the convenience store. We got out. And I said, "Well, this sister here knows about this witch three doors down on the left. How many of you know about her?" Most of them did. I said, "Well, I believe Jesus just told me we're supposed to go give her a visit." You should have seen those Japanese people's eyes get big. "She's powerful. You don't want to go there." I said, "Yes, I do. She needs Jesus. I don't know when I'll be back in this city again. And I don't want it on my conscience that I didn't do something. You people fear her. I don't. But I'm going to tell you people this. If her God is greater than my God, I'm going to come out of here serving her God. But if he isn't greater, she's going to come out serving my God." "Oh, you don't know the power she has." I said, "That's all right. I know the power my God has. So let's find out which one's really God." That's the way I base my life. I love a good contest. I've always loved a good challenge. It keeps me on my toes, you know what I mean? It keeps my faith in shape. If I get beat up, then I know I wasn't up to it. I repent. The Lord heals the wounds and the bruises, and I go on and start over again. When I was a teenager, they used to sing, "It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, it's not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. If I fall down, I'm going to try to get up because I didn't start out that way. It's a battlefield, brother, it's not a recreation room. It's a fight, it's not a game." I was 16 years old when that song came out. Now I'm going to jump over to something else. Now I hope I get back to this one to finish it. A year ago, August, I was in Vancouver, British Columbia. I was there again this August. But a year ago, August, it was a busy weekend. It was heading toward that, what is it, Labor Day weekend or Memorial? Labor Day weekend, I think. And I would have to cross the border on that busy weekend to come back in the States. And so the pastor there at Richmond Christian Center said to me, as I was leaving, he handed me a CD and he says, "Henry, you're going to have a lot of time waiting in line. Just pull one car forward, stop, one car stop, one car stop, waiting to go through customs, get back into America. So if you get bored, throw this into the player and play it. Now be patient with it. It looks like it stops, but it doesn't. I won't tell you anymore, except the preacher that preached this was 97 years old. He preached about 3 Sundays ago in my church. You might find it interesting. Well, I get in line. It's hot. Roll all my windows down, shut off the air conditioning because I don't want the car to overheat. And I thought about that CD on the chair there on my seat beside me. So I reach over and pop it in. It starts to play. And the previous CD I had listened to had very poor volume. So I had it way up there. And this 97-year-old comes on, and let me tell you something, there was nothing wrong with his voice. Now, there's a car beside me where two lines of cars, our windows are all down, their windows are down. And this blaring voice comes on over my speaker. "There are more liars in this church this morning in Vancouver than all of Vancouver, British Columbia." And then the CD goes silent. And the guy in the car with the family over to the next to me says, "Amen." I thought, "Oh, this is a good start." I start cranking the volume down. I don't know when he's coming back on. It goes and goes and goes, and we move 2 or 3 car lengths. Well, then another car's up beside me because this one's moving faster than ours. You know, there's always one line for a while that moves faster than another. You try to flip into it, pretty soon that one's going slow. So you might have should have stayed where you were. You know what I mean? We have a tendency to be impatient, don't we? So it came on that time and it was a little quieter, but it did get the attention of the people in the car beside me because he repeated himself. I don't know if he had a songbook in his hand or what, but he begins his dissertation on this liars, more liars in this church than all of Vancouver, British Columbia this morning. He says, "You know, there are songs of dedication, there are songs of commitment, there are songs of consecration, there are songs of rejoicing, and there are songs of sorrow, and there are songs of comfort." And he goes on and on and on of what all these songs are. And he says, "You know, we sing these songs. But," he says, "then when the trials come, we forget the song, and we don't realize that those songs are a commitment to God, and He does not forget." And I thought, brother, amen. I don't know how to preach, teach, talk, whatever I do. I don't call myself a preacher. I don't know what I am. I know I'm a son of God. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to Romans 8, verse 14. Simply because of one thing. My credentials are I'm led of the Spirit of God. I go being led where He leads me to go. That tells me I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. And so I have a destination. I have an assignment and I have a commitment. But songs have always meant a lot to me all my life. And I want to just say this before I forget it, because my wife said it. Tell them I miss their songs. The first time she came with me to your meeting there, and I think it was in Champaign or Mahonette, however you pronounce it. Mahonette, I can't pronounce it. It's a French word, isn't it? No parlez-vous français, so I don't get it. I never do. But she fell in love with the way you all sang. And she had her auto harp, and you asked her to come up on the stage that night and or afternoon. And next thing she knew, she's down on her face on the floor crying out to the Lord. And because the songs got a hold of her heart. Songs are a powerful message. They're a wonderful message. Songs are from the Lord. He gives us a song, and He also says, I will rejoice over you with singing. Yeah. And that's why songs come to us at different times. And so I've always based my life on songs. You know, when I'm walking and praying, the Lord told me at 18 years old, I'll give you two things. I'll give you peace and I'll give you a song. If at any time you lose peace and you can't remember the song, stop. Go back and find the peace in the song, and never proceed without peace in a song. I have obeyed that for 53 years now, as of January this year. Almost 54 years. And it has led me through some of the most wonderful experiences. It has led me into life and death experiences, so many that I can't count. And I don't try to count them anymore. Times I've been told I'm going to kill you so many times. It doesn't bother me. Unless they've got the knife at my throat or the gun at my head, then it bothers me a little bit. Because I've got a choice to make. Am I going to fear? Am I going to ask the Lord to give me my life back so I can save it? Or am I going to leave it in His hands? You know, you always have a choice in a situation like that. And one of the things that's never bothered me about these kind of people is they use a lot of language you don't normally use. Mama taught me not to use that, with a bar of soap in my mouth. And she said, son, you'll never say that word again. I haven't. My teeth mark went in that bar of soap. My 3.5, 4-year-old teeth mark sunk deep into that bar of soap. And I had a head of hair then, and she got hold of it. And when I never had mother pull my head back with my hair, and so I opened my mouth screaming. And that was perfect. In went the bar of soap, and then the hand come underneath. With the other hand, she said, now, son, you will never say that again. I wasn't sure if I should do it this way or that way. I just wanted that bar of soap out of my mouth. When she let go of my chin, the bar of soap stuck to the roof of my mouth and my teeth. I thought she was the orneriest person on the face of the earth, and I didn't like Mama at that point. I ran over to the faucet trying to blow the bubbles out of my mouth and get them all out of my teeth. Looking back at her, and they were not kind looks. And then she had to melt my heart by saying, well, son, I love you. And I wouldn't do that if I didn't love you. Well, I know I didn't think she loved me at that point, but I do know now. Amen. But I realize that people without Jesus use that kind of language all the time. And you can't be offended at them because they're dead. You see, you're dead, I'm dead, we're dead, they're dead. We're all dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Now, which way would you rather be dead? In trespasses and sins, or have your life hidden with God in Christ? I think I'd rather have my life hidden with God in Christ any day, wouldn't you? Because you see, if your life is genuinely hidden with God in Christ, then they cannot have it. ISIS cannot have it. Now, I haven't faced ISIS. I've been asking the Lord if He wants me to go back over there into Iraq. I was on the border of Iraq and Turkey. The next year after Desert Storm, almost lost my life several times under the Kurdish people. They were mad at Americans. I've come to find a love for the Kurdish people since then, and a lot of them have come to the Lord. Real revivals breaking loose up in northern Iraq among the Kurdish people, but the ISIS have targeted them. Have you noticed on the news?
Yeah.
They want to get rid of them because those Muslims are now putting crosses above their mosques. And they're out to annihilate them. So persecution has come. But persecution isn't that bad of a thing, if you think about it. Because how precious are those that die in the Lord. I don't think martyrdom's a bad thing at all. I really think it's an honorable way to die. It's the most honorable. I've told people I refuse to give my life for cancer. I refuse to give my life for something that Jesus gave His life and His body for me to have. That is one way I refuse to die. I refuse to die with something that Jesus paid the price for me to live for.
Amen.
Sounds crazy maybe, but it isn't.
Amen.
Told the doctor that, and the doctor told me, you have maybe 11 days. Go home. Give your last bit of time to your family. I just signed 3 people over to hospice care this morning before I came here, and you are in worse condition than them. Go home, Henry. Within 2 days, I didn't dare drive a car. It was so bad. My spirit was trying to leave my body. I was not going to let it. You mean you have control over your spirit when you're dying? I did. My wife says, you're the most stubborn faith man I ever met. You refuse to die. I said, for certain things, you're right. I refuse to die. I refuse to die of cancer. And I will not go into the details of the pain and the suffering I was in, but as my brother was saying today, His royal blood now flows in my veins. Nobody can hemorrhage as much blood as I was hemorrhaging every night and not get a natural blood transfusion and still be alive. I believe His royal blood now flows in my veins. I believe He was creating blood in me. I know it. So that's the goodness of my God. Well, let's go back to the witches' quarters. I said to these 14 people, 13 of them had come with me that day climbing that mountain, how many want to go down there and join me walking around the witch's house? We're going to go take it back and witness to her. Nobody could find their hand. Finally, my interpreter said, well, I've been with you enough, Henry. I'm not afraid. I really don't want to go. They've been telling me that she's really powerful and she's put curses on people. They've had bad accidents and they've died and they've come down with sicknesses within a matter of hours. And I don't like dealing with people like that, but I'll go with you. I said, good. One will chase 1,000, 2, 10,000. We're getting some pretty good odds now. I don't know how many demons we're going to have to chase, but that's pretty good. Finally, the pastor, I think he felt shamed into it because all of his people were there and he wasn't volunteering. So he said, well, I guess I'll go with you. So that's 3 of us. Well, that makes it pretty nice, you know. It goes from 1,000 to 10,000 to 100,000. I like those odds. So we just said to the remaining individuals, go back in the vans, don't visit. You're afraid to go with us, but pray. If you don't pray, then you don't get any reward for what God's going to do. Is that good enough? Good. Go back to the vans. Pray. So they went back to their vans and were praying away, and we went down to the house. We got to the fortune-telling rooms there, and I knocked on the door. Nobody answered. So I checked the door. It was unlocked. I went in. Began putting my foot up on all of her tables and all of her fetishes and everything. I like doing those kind of things, you know. I can get my foot up pretty high. And what am I doing? I am claiming Abraham's covenant, right? Every place the soles of your feet tread on, I'm going to give it to you. If I can get my foot on it, it's mine. That's the covenant of God, isn't it? To 1,000 generations. Well, if you mathematically figure that out, we haven't even expired yet. 7 100 generations. We got around another 300 generations to go. May take the 1,000-year reign to take care of them. I don't know. If a child dies being a sinner, being a, you know, 100 years old, being called a child at 100 years old. See, I'm still a baby. I'm not even a child yet. According to the Lord and the millennial timetable. If I died at 100 years old, being a child, being a sinner, it'd be a shame unto me. That means the truth will be so prevalent, won't it? And Jesus will be with us. And if we still can't seem to get the message of letting Him take care of it, then it'll be a shame if we died at 100. Prayed her fortune-telling room. Left my nice footprint right on her ash of all of her incense. Ash that had been burning for many, many years. Went over out of there into her garden with all her idols and waterfall. Got my foot up on the dragon's head and on the idols and prayed over them. Touched my foot in the water and claimed the washing of the water of the word. Because they take a little cup and drink some of it out of the dragon's mouth. And then they throw some of it on one of the idols and whichever idol they want to worship at that point. So I got to get my foot on all that. So I do that. And I said, now I want to walk around her house. And when we finish around the house, we'll come back and close off the circle. As we're closing off the circle, I will stomp my foot down and evict these spirits. Have you got that power? You have that authority? You just got through singing it. In the name of Jesus, the last session we ended. We have that authority, don't we? We have to use it. We have to use it. And so we finished around the house. Didn't seem to be anybody around. They certainly weren't showing up. We're just about to close off the circle. I haven't stomped my foot down yet when the witch comes running out the door. What are you doing in my fortune-telling rooms? What are you doing walking around my grounds? What are you doing putting your foot on my gods? Who are you? What makes you think you can do this? And I turn. And I said, we were just praying. And as I said that, her eyes got big and she ran in front of me and she said, you're glowing. You're the man the great spirit told me is coming to take my place. Now what are you going to do with that? You're going to become a fortune teller? I said, dear Father in heaven, help me. I don't know what to do with this. I don't want her property, especially a fortune-telling place that's been saturated with wickedness. Yes, I can do a spiritual house cleaning of it, but nobody would ever come here if we made a church. They're so afraid of the spirits that inhabit that land. What do you want me to do? What is my responsibility to you? I love what my Lord said. He said, just simply tell her, if you think I'm glowing, you ought to see the one that's really come to take your place.
Hallelujah.
He shines brighter than the noonday sun. And the most wonderful thing about Him is He loves you.
Amen.
And He can forgive you for all your wrongdoing. He can give you peace like you've never known it before. Because He's called the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. She'd never heard anything like that. Tell me more. I'm telling her about Jesus and how He died for your wrongdoing. You don't say sins in the Oriental language. It doesn't make sense. You lose it in translation. Just say wrongdoing. She began to cry. Her husband come running out. And what is going on? Because she had said, you can have my house, you can have my fortune-telling room, you can have all my idols, my gods, and my fountain. We have enough money in the bank. We can retire. We're tired. We're ready to have life easy. Been doing this for over 50 years. And he's wanting to know who she's given everything away to. Most husbands would be concerned with that, I think. Unless they know their wife real well. Because if they know their wife real well, they know her Lord real well. And her Lord has also his Lord. And our Lord together has also told both of us the same thing, right? So we're in agreement. So she says to her husband, this is the man I told you. Look, he's glowing. He looks, his eyes gets big. And he says, he is glowing. But she says, there's one that's really going to come to take our place that shines brighter than him. And he said, tell me about him. So I get to start witnessing to them. Both of them go down on their knees, weeping, giving their hearts to the Lord, renouncing their covenants with familiar spirits.
Hallelujah.
And their lifestyle. Had a genuine conversion right there, out in front of their house.
Amen.
And then I invited them. I asked the pastors, okay if we invite them to come to the dinner? Sure, we can invite them. Well, they'd already had dinner, but they'll come another time. So we left rejoicing. You should have seen the pandemonium that broke loose when we went back to the vans rejoicing. I mean, they're wiping off the moisture on the window, and they see us coming, and they see the witch and her husband out there waving goodbye to us. And they're really watching because these people look like they're friendly. They're not murderous. So they're full of questions. What happened? What happened? How come they're waving? How come they're smiling out there? Well, because they gave their hearts to Jesus. So we were rejoicing. Now that was a year ago, November, this month. So I just came from there just about a week and a half ago. This pastor picked us up at the airport. My first question was, how are the former fortune teller and her husband doing? I don't know. Why don't you know? I haven't seen them. Has anybody in the church seen them? No. They haven't come to church? No. Did anybody go visit them? No. They're afraid of them. You know what I said to that pastor? I don't want to lead another witch to the Lord in Japan. You know why? The Lord said, shall I cause them to be birthed and not brought forth? To me, to win a person to Jesus Christ and never go visit them again is the same sin of aborting a baby and laying it on that stainless steel sink there while its blood drains down the drain, while it's screaming and crying and doing nothing to preserve its life. That's called bringing forth but letting them die, isn't it? So I have really changed my thinking and started really preaching sternly to the Church of Japan. To what measure do you believe in God? To what measure do you love God? To what measure do you love your brother in whom you can see, and you say you love your God whom you cannot see? I have really been stern with the Church of Japan since that day, asking them, do you really believe Jesus saves to the uttermost? Are you really concerned? The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men of the New Testament, didn't have a good reputation, did he? They were afraid of him, weren't they? But they got over their fear. And God had a house prepared for him to go to be ministered to. The Lord was gracious. He had him blind. I'm sure his men had scattered. I think you would too if a lightning bolt or light come down from heaven and knocks you off your horse and your leader is blind all of a sudden. But we're living in a time right now. This still really is in the context of what the Holy Spirit has been saying to us today about the love of God. We just sang it. How really deep is the love of God in our hearts? How rich is it? Does it really go to the highest heaven? How precious is a soul? Our world is literally going to hell in a handbasket. Sin has become wholesale. Harry Potter and those kind of witchcraft movies are literally saturating the theaters and the television, young people and older ones alike, with witchcraft. I can't tell you the number of Christian academies and Christian schools I have visited to speak in their chapel service, and the principal or president of the school will tell me, we're having problems with Ouija boards and witchcraft going on, and tarot cards and Pokemon and these things. We're having trouble with them out on the school grounds. These are kids who have Christian parents, and they're into witchcraft right in our Christian school, and we can't seem to curb it. We can't seem to get hold of it. You see, that's where we are. We are living in a wicked and a perverse generation. And as was said earlier, the Lord said He would shorten the days for the elect's sake. And if ever there was a time in my life, I feel like days are going by so fast, it's now. When I was a child, it seemed like a day took forever, and I thought maybe it was just because I was a child. But you know what? I really believe God has shortened the days. I don't know how He does it. He can make these watches go faster. He can make a nuclear watch go faster. He can do anything He wants. He made that sundial turn backwards 15 degrees, didn't He? Don't you think He can make it go faster and get the days over? Because He knows that you and I can only take so much pressure in one day. According to the measure of the body of Christ and their faith and their commitment to Him is according to the measure that He will subject to us, because He will not give us more than that which we're able. If He has to shorten the day, He'll shorten the day. He'll shorten the time. It may mean that He's going to come sooner, because I know in one place He says He's going to do a quick work in the last days, and He's going to cut it short in righteousness. And so I have a tendency to believe that even as Jesus was cut off before His time, according to Isaiah 53, that it's going to be cut short in our day. We haven't hit 70 years yet with Israel as a nation yet, have we? Isn't it interesting that this year is 2014? It was on May the 14th, 1948, that Israel became a nation. Luke chapter 21 says, "And that generation will not perish until all things spoken by the law and the prophets be fulfilled." What's a generation? You could go calculating and say, well, 70 years, 70 years is promised, right? If by strength, 120. So you got a factor in there that you don't know the day or the hour. Every year, about October or mid-September, I get these phone calls. Jesus is coming, or this is going to happen, come Feast of Tabernacles. And every year all these prophecies are going on, and it doesn't happen. But it doesn't destroy my faith one little bit. One famous intercessor called me from Hawaii and said, you know, the Lord told me October the 10th, Jesus is coming back. I said, well, I'll tell you what, then I know He isn't coming October the 10th. Unless the Scripture really means what it says. No man knows the day or the hour, and you're a woman, so you know it, and we don't. I don't know. And why would I say that? A lot of times my wife hears things from the Lord before I do. But I kind of have a feeling that no woman's going to know the day or the hour either. But of the times and the seasons, you will know that that day does not take you unaware. Well, you see, it hurt me to go back to that city and find out that not one person in that church had gone and visited that couple in 1 year. So I said to my interpreter, let's go get a taxi. I want to go and see them. We sat with them for 3 hours. But you know what? We couldn't seem to resurrect life back in them again. The lady said, how can they have a God of so much love like I have touched with last year and abandon us? My interpreter said, well, it's because they were afraid of you. How could they be afraid of me when they had such a wonderful God? You see, how do you answer those questions to a baby that was born and died? And for 3 hours we visited with her, and we could not seem to convince her to take a Bible and begin to seek the Lord. She had fallen back into her witchcraft and was training another person to take her place. What will happen when we stand before the Lord, when we have allowed fear to keep us away from pursuing and following up? What will happen? You see, that's the scripture that my sister read here in Revelation. They had abandoned their first love. That's one of the evidences of abandoning your first love. What do you mean your first love? When you were first a Christian, you had so much immunity of fear, of any kind of fear. You were bolder than all get out. You would go in among pit bulls to be a witness for Jesus. That's first love. First love will give to you the boldness that nothing else will. I was asked to go to a church and speak, and I knew about this church because it was on television. But I didn't know who the pastor was. I just knew it was on television, and they had beautiful singing, and I saw it a few times visiting people's home, and never heard the preacher preach, because when I'd be there a few minutes, they'd turn it off and we'd fellowship and then we'd go. So I'm sitting up front. The associate pastor had picked me up at the airport, but the associate pastor was sitting down front and the pastor was sitting up beside me. I didn't recognize him. But while I was in college in Dallas, Texas, he was there. Of course, he was a lot older. 1962, 63, 64. You age a little bit since then. I don't know if you've noticed, but you change a little, and the waistline definitely changed on him. He's a big man. And he got up to introduce me. And in his first words, I knew who he was then. I heard his voice. You see, he had photographic memory. He's the only student in the university I attended that ever preached a chapel service. Man, he could preach the genealogy and never miss one name, and we'd check him out, believe me, when he was preaching it. Every time he quoted scripture, we were right there watching to see if we could catch him, and he never missed. So we really thought that he was the utopia of a preacher. You preached on it today. You can have great intelligence, so much that you can be a walking Bible. And when he began to introduce me, he said, you know, we used to go out to the city park on Sunday afternoons after church. Henry and us went to the same church together, and after church and a nice Italian lunch that the pastor's wife would fix, I think that's kind of the reason we went to that church. She was a good cook, and she always had plenty of food for us college students, and oh man, every function we were there, you know, food. When you're that age, food has quite a role in your life. And when you're away from home, mama and home cooking. And he's saying, you know, we used to go out and practice preaching each other in the little city park. And Henry would get up. We'd force him to get up there to preach, and we'd go two thumbs down. Give it up, Henry. You'll never make it. And I just shrugged my shoulders and said, look, I have no desire to be a preacher. I have no desire to be a minister. I'm going to be an engineer. I'm working on my engineering degree, and I'm going to be married, have a couple kids, and settle down and enjoy my life and be a witness for the Lord. That's my life. What do you push me up here for? What do you want, just so you can make fun of me? And that was my thoughts as he said that. You know how quickly you can revert back in your thinking to what your thoughts were way back there. And then he said, but the reason Henry's here today is Henry has something that very few of us in this big church have. I've watched him for years. I've been wanting him to come and preach here, but I could never seem to get a hold of him. He's a busy man walking the world and praying it. He's not home very much. He doesn't make commitments to speak very often. He's too busy walking and praying. But he said, you know, we used to go thumbs down on him when he tried to preach, but I want to tell you something. Every Saturday night, he was out there winning souls. We were not. Henry, give us Jesus. I ministered. The Spirit of the Lord moved in a precious way. He wanted to take me out to lunch afterwards. Took me a little ways from the church, pulled off the road, and he just looked at me and he said, Henry, how do you do it? Just like that. And I thought, oh no. What did I do wrong? Did I make a mess in his big church? You know, is he going to be weeks or months trying to straighten out some comment I made doctrinally or something? Did I mess up? You know how your mind thinks. And I said, I don't know what you mean. What did I do? He says, how do you do it? I said, brother, I don't know. What did I do? What did I do wrong? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to mess things up at your church. If I mess things up, forgive me. I'll come back and apologize. And he says, that isn't what I'm talking about. He said, you got up there on that stage. You may not have been a preacher, but I want to tell you something. You knew Jesus. You knew the love of God. And Henry, you haven't lost it. How do you do it? He said, I just open one of my sermon books and I read it and I've memorized it and I preach it. I haven't prayed for God to give me a message in 30 years. I don't know that I've even felt the Spirit of God in 30 years. And yet, we're looking back here at almost 50 years and you haven't lost it. How have you kept it? Help me. Wow. I thought, how can you pastor a big church like that and be on television every day across the nation and not have something from Jesus? That's what I thought, but I didn't say it. I put my arm around him and I began to cry and I said, Lord, you hear my brother. Make this right. Help him. Show him the way. Bring him back to your first love. And if he's never known it, help him to find it right now. You know, that afternoon, that man got right with God. And he was a fireball preacher for a short time, and then he died. The Lord took him home. But he found his love. He found what he was looking for. Let's try another test that God sometimes puts us through. Every one of us have a choice in every circumstance of our life. You're always making a choice. We have the examples here on the board this morning of your soul. All right? That soul and how well you take care of that soul will be determined of your relationship and your love for the Lord, isn't it? It will determine the depth of your commitment to the Lord. And what will determine that with your soul are the choices you make. Right? We all have choices. Well, since I've been with you, I think 5 years ago we were here, Since I was with you 5 years ago, I think it was 4 years ago. After I was here, I think it happened right after I was here. I went overseas in January, February, come back home in March, which would be 4 years ago or so. And there was an apple tree next to the church that my son was pastoring and had beautiful big red apples, and the owners didn't care much for apples. And so they let the children in the church climb that tree and take home bags of apples. And that was a kind gesture, and I appreciated that. But that tree was going into all kinds of what we call suckers, and it was going to go to kind of like go to nothing, you know, and those apples would get smaller and smaller, and the tree would soon be no good. So I mentioned to the neighbor, the owner of it, I said, that tree needs to be pruned. And he said, well, I don't prune trees, and I don't care that much for apples anyway. And I said, well, I'll be happy to prune. He said, I'm not going to pay you. I said, I don't want pay. I just want to do it as a kindness of thank you for letting the children have the apples. Is that all right? Yeah, that's all right. I said, but I don't have any way to carry the branches away, so if you'd carry the branches away, is that all right? He says, yeah, I'll get rid of the branches if you don't mind stacking them. So I came home in March, and it was about 17 degrees out. The ground was still hard frozen that year. We'd had a pretty good winter up to that point, and the snow had blown the wind had blown the snow out from under the apple tree, and so it's just hard ground there. So that was good. And so I get my heavy coat on and my big shears and my saw, and I'm heading out the door, and my wife says, where are you going? I'd only been home 2 days. I said, I'm going to go prune that apple tree. She says, Henry Groover, you're not young anymore. You're getting too old to climb ladders and go up in that big tree. Let one of their sons do it. I says, honey, I mentioned it to them. They haven't taken the initiative. They're working. By the time they get off work, it's dark. And if I don't do it now and the tree starts coming out with a warm spell, it's too late. Oh, Henry, you're going to fall out of that tree and break your neck. I said, well, I don't like that. That's not a very good prophecy. Why don't you pray the angels of the Lord to be with me? Oh, Henry, please, don't be so stubborn. Well, I went out the door stubborn. I was all done except for three lovely branches up there. You know what I mean? I mean, it was a wonderful day. It was cold. I was bundled up good. I had piled up quite a few of my branches. And I go up on that top rung, 16-foot extension ladder. I got my foot on the top. Never do that. You're not supposed to stand on the top rung. You understand that. But I had my left foot on the lower one, so I thought I was all right. But it took both hands with those shears to get those branches about that big around, shear them off. And so I'm working away on that first one of the third one. I don't know what happened. My foot slipped. Next thing I know, I'm falling through that tree down the ladder. I hit the ground. And I sit right up, and as I sit right up, the big shears come right where my head was and stick into the frozen ground. I thought, well, thank you, Jesus. Whoa, if I wouldn't have sat right up, I wouldn't have a head right now. Oh, you're good, Lord, you're good. I didn't know I was hurt. I went to stand up and fell down. Three times I tried to get up and fell down. Finally, I feel my hip because the pain's going across my hip. And I thought, did I break my back? What is wrong? I don't have time for a broken back. What is going on? And then I realize that I got blood running out of my sleeve. And I look and I have somehow cut my wrist coming through the branches. I thought, oh, Lord. So I crawl over, grab snow and pack it on that to get it to stop spurting blood. And thinking, my wife's prophecy. I should have listened to her. Well, I kind of get the bleeding to slow down, and so I go to get up again, and I fall down. I thought, what is going on? The bone is sticking out on my hip. Oh, no, I broke my hip. I don't need a broken hip. So I laid two hands on it. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you bone, get back. It wasn't out of the joint. It was a splinter of bone. You get back in there. And I go to push on it and I about pass out. And the pain crosses over. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I got to keep my hand off of that. I can't even get to the van. I'm looking around hoping no neighbors see me. I don't want them calling an ambulance. don't want to go to the hospital. I don't need 911. Call on the Lord, right? Is there any sick among you? Lay hands on them and they shall recover, right? Does that include broken bones? I don't know, why not? Bones that are broken are sick, aren't they? Well, I try to get up and fall down. Pray over it again, try to get up again, fall down. Pray over it again three times and fall down. Now, this isn't going to work. I crawl over to the apple tree and pull myself up on my feet and I said, now listen, hip, wait a minute. When I was 29 playing baseball with my boys, I must have cracked this one because every winter when it's damp and cold, it hurts at night. Yeah, I don't want this hip anymore either. And this one's definitely junk. So, Lord, I want two new hips. So I lean against the apple tree and I got a hand on each hip and I said, Father in heaven, I know you've got replacements up there. I was told once by one evangelist that he saw a vision of a great warehouse full of body parts that nobody ever claimed. Well, there's two hips there and I need them. So I thank you for two brand new hips in the name of Jesus. And you know, I walked away from that apple tree, started bending over, picking up branches, put them in the pile, repositioned my ladder. This time I was smart enough not to take the shears. I took the saw. Shears cuts it cleaner, but this way I could hang on to a branch and cut. You know what I mean? Got up there, got those three branches cut off. Now, getting up there wasn't fun. It hurt. It hurt bad, but I just thanked the Lord that my hips were on their way. My new ones were on the way. They were mail order. Airmail special delivery. Well, they didn't arrive that day. I hobbled around, finished. My sleeve was all wet with blood, and now my hip has got blood on it, and I'm like, oh, Lord. I carry the ladder and put it back away in the utility room of the church, crawl up into the van and sit down, and oh, that's the first I've bent over trying to sit down and work a gas pedal or a brake, and whew, I'm praying and rebuking the pain in the name of Jesus. I get to the house. And now, do you think your wife has good discernment? I walk in like this. Do you think you need discernment when you walk in like that? Henry Gruber, did you fall out of that apple tree? Honey, I'm all right. Never mind. Yeah, you look like you're all right. You're pale as a ghost, dragging that leg like it's lame. I says, honey, I'm going to go take a shower. I hadn't looked at my hip yet. I didn't want her to see it. I'd never hear the last of that. I never showed it to her. Till I got my new ones. 2 days later, my son helped me load the van the way I head for Indiana and Illinois, Ohio. And I'm up in Indiana, some people's home. And supposed to minister that night. The husband was a contractor. He'd be gone all day. And his wife was a nurse at the hospital. So I had the whole house to myself. And so about 3 that afternoon, I decide I'm going to go take a shower. So I've got nothing on but my undershorts. And I look out down the hall. Nobody's there. I don't hear a hello. Nobody answers. So I go get my toiletries and things. And I open the door to go out in the hall. And the man of the house is standing there. He looks at me and looks at my side. Now I am black as can be from my knee clear up under my arm. Just black. I mean black, not just black and blue. I'm black. I was becoming black, brother. Hallelujah. I always loved black people. Now I'm partly black. Hallelujah. And the poor man's mouth drops open and he says, you gonna die! I said, what are you talking about? He says, you're gonna die! That's a blood clot. It goes to your heart. You'll be dead in a second. I don't want you dying on us. You got to go to the hospital. I'm taking you to the hospital. I says, you're not taking me to the hospital. I have ordered 2 new hips, and I'm going to get my new hips, and they're not going to be man-made. And he says,
You're going to die. I'm telling you, man. Have you looked at yourself? I says, yeah, I've seen it.
I didn't show him under my shorts, the bone sticking out. He'd have probably passed out with that comment, you know. Poor guy. You see, he made the wrong choice. You're going to die. My wife says you're going to break your neck, and now he says you're going to die. Prophecies do fail at times. You know that? So I said, look, I'm going to take a shower. I'll be all right. Please don't worry about me. I'll be okay. She says, please don't take a hot one. I said, why? He says, well, it could loosen the blood clot. And it goes to your heart, it'll kill you. If it goes in your lung, you're going to have the most painful death. You'll wish you were dead. And blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? I went to visit some people here before I left for Japan, and television was going. And while I sit there, it wasn't 5 minutes went by, I think they're on that silly commercial, they said 5 or 10 times, ask a doctor, ask a doctor, ask a doctor, ask a doctor. And I said to the lady, I said, ma'am, I've been indoctrinated enough. I can't stay here any longer if you don't turn that thing off. I don't believe in 911 unless it's somebody else in an accident and they need help. I believe in calling on heaven.
Hallelujah.
And that isn't helping my faith, and I can see why you are having struggle. My arthritis is killing me. Well, what are you doing with your arthritis? How come you took hold of it? You believe the devil? Sure. Give it back to the devil.
Amen.
You see, out of the mouth, you're either condemned or you're justified, and you wonder why you don't get it. Why do we go to Africa and we see all these beautiful instantaneous miracles? Why do we go down to south of the border in Mexico where they can't run to the doctor and they'll believe God and we see tremendous miracles? Catherine Kuhlman said she prayed over 1,000 people before the first person got healed. That's endurance. I think she was like the widow with the unjust judge. Come on, Lord. This is 999. Your word is either true or it's a lie. And the Lord says, I'm going to test her once more. See if she'll quit. Well, that's 1,000, Lord. You want me to go pray for another one? Well, I'm going to do it anyway. And they get healed. You see, healing is the children's bread. And we wonder why we're hungry. You ever try to sleep with a broken hip or the bone sticking out? It's miserable. I sleep on my side. So this hip is hurting because I've laid on it long enough. And in my sleep, I turn on this one. Now I'm wide awake and back on my back. Why? Because that really hurts and no more sleep for a long time. And so this was the way it was for 10 days and nights. I was exhausted by the end of that 11th night. I could have slept on a stump, sitting up. And I don't sleep sitting up. But I was sound asleep that night, and I woke up that morning about 4:30. And I was laying on the right side. And I thought, wait a minute, there's no pain. I turned on my back, felt my hip. There was no splinter of a bone sticking out. I banged it with my fist. It didn't hurt. I thought, oh, I must have the wrong one. No, it wasn't this one. I got out of bed, and I want to tell you something. I was doing this, and 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 I said, I got my new hip. I got my new hips. I got my new hip. Oh, sorry, I'm going to wake up the household. Did I lose my button? Oh, my goodness. I knew something was dragging.
That's what you call agility.
Woo! Sorry about that. I never have been geared for wiring. Let's try you again. Stay there. I'll put some slack on it. Sorry, you wouldn't believe I ever worked in electronics, which is poor as I am with this. I helped design things like this 33 years ago. 34 now. I got my new hips. Hallelujah. You know, you'll get your healing sometimes like that. I went to Japan rejoicing. I got my new hips. We went into a mall. We're going to park. We're going to go do our walk. And they parked about that far from the car beside us. And I was in the back seat. So I had about this much area to try to squeeze out the door without pushing the door against the car beside us. I had my hand and my fingers around like that. And I torqued my leg around to try to get a leg out and on the ground. And then I go to put pressure and everybody in the car hears this pow sound. And you know what the devil said to me? Ha, 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 ha. You thought it was healed. Oh, it hurt. And I squirmed faster than ever to get out of that car, shut that door, and said, "Devil, you are a liar. You cannot take my healing. Lord, who is hurting right now? If I know them, I'll pray for them. If I don't, I'm going to pray in tongues." And I started praying in tongues because no name came to me. Yeah, it hurt. By the time I walked the length of that car, got to the front of the car, the pain was all gone and my hip was perfect again. You see, we must judge the Lord faithful. And we must not give in to the enemy too fast. These are choices that we make. And these are choices that are bringing about. There are serious choices going on in the body of Christ to bring forth this Ephesians 5:27 church. You familiar with that one? Bright, shining, and apparent as the noonday sun, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. That's the glorious church. Or any such thing. It means we judge the Lord faithful no matter what. And you know what? That doesn't mean, fly, Beelzebub, I'm going to get you. And I'm going to serve a sentence on you. And you won't fly away. Come back. He's after me. I think he heard me. He's gone. Hallelujah. All right. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of how many?"
All.
How much is all?
All.
Oh. You mean it's not a part of? When it's convenient? Once in a while? When it feels good? All means all, then. I thought you were going to really go on that today, brother. You hit it right on the edge. So, Okinawa, Japan, about 3 years ago. 3 years ago, this coming February. We're boarding a ferry to go to an island about 6.5 hours away. And I'm looking at that morning sky. It isn't sun up yet. It's beginning to dawn by the time we get on that ferry. And it's red sky on the east. You know what red sky in the morning means? Sailors take warning. I said to my interpreter, "I think we need to disembark quickly and wait for the weather to take maybe another day." He says, "No, why?" I said, "Look at that. Red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. Red skies in the night, sailor's delight. This is morning." By then it's about 4:15 in the morning. "Oh," he says, "there's a forest fire up in the mountains there." I said, "Ha, that's a big forest fire. I think we need to get off of this thing. I think we're heading for some rough seas." He says, "No, come on, we got to get to Yanaguni Island. We got to get there." Well, against my better judgment, I agreed. See, I made a choice, didn't I? We make choices, don't we? We were not 2.5 hours out to sea when we got into gale force. You know what gale force is? We were on a ferry of 25 people. We're not on one of these big ones that carry cars and trucks and all that, just 25 people. The length of that ferry isn't as long as across this room. And we're in 30-foot seas. So we're mounting, like Psalms 107, we're mounting up into the heavens on the waves, and we're planing down, crash, and the front of that ferry is hitting the bottom of that wave, and that wave is coming over the boat. And at first people are screaming. You know, they do that when they're afraid, don't they? And then they start getting quiet. And then they start turning green. Your discernment's working. You know what I'm talking about. In a closed room so that the water doesn't come in when you go under the wave. Is that going to be nice in a few minutes? All it takes is one to lose his breakfast if he had it. And all the rest are going to let go. And that's what started happening. The boatsman come running with a bucket. Next thing you know, he's slipping and sliding, and it is a mess. People are heaving everywhere. And I'm beginning to feel it. My interpreter's already heaving. And I said, Lord, I don't want to get sick. He said, you don't have to. Choice is yours. I said, well, my choice is no. So what do you want me to do? And I'm thinking of Jesus. Master, don't you care if we perish? Oh, my goodness. What a thing to say to the Lord. Don't you care if we perish? I mean, he's there in the bottom of the boat sleeping. He'll perish too, right? Carest thou not that we perish? Huh? Oh, you have little faith. How oft must I deal with you, you know? Be calm, you know, and the waves and the sea are instant. So I'm thinking that, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belongs to who? Us. That's my favorite, one of my favorite scriptures of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29:29. The other one is 2 Chronicles 20:20. Right? They go together, don't they? Kinda. 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children and our children's children. So if it's revealed in this book, it belongs to me. That's the way I look at it. Are you a literalist? I'm a literalist. I believe if it says it, I can have it. I'm not going to spiritualize it. It's mine. I hope you agree with that. Or are you afraid to? There's some awesome things revealed in here. Literal. And so I said, okay, Lord, just I'll stand up slipping and sliding, and I'll rebuke these wind and the waves. And the Lord said, I want to do a new thing. And I said, I like new things. What is it? He said, I want you to sing. Oh. What a time to sing. Sing what? I can't think of one song. Sing what? The smell is so bad I don't want to inhale deeply. I don't really want to put any pressure on my stomach. He said, I want you to sing out of the Song of Solomon. And I said, Song of Solomon? I've never sung a Song of Solomon. Well, he said, why don't you try chapter 2, verse 8? I get my Bible out, banging around. I look. Oh, I think I have heard that song. The voice of my beloved, lo, he comes. The voice of my beloved, lo, he comes. Leaping upon the mountain, and skipping o'er the hill. And I thought, this is perfect. As we go over the top of the wave, and as we're going down, lo, he comes. And we're going to crash into another wave. And I'm singing away, and these Japanese people are giving me the meanest looks. I think they'd love to have skinned me alive, thrown me out like Jonah. How can you sing at a time like this? Are you insane? Do you always do this when you get scared? I mean, I could hear their thoughts, you know, ringing so loud as they belch it out to me. But I'm just singing away. The voice of my beloved, lo, he comes. Ah, the voice of my beloved, lo, he comes. Ah, leaping upon the mountains, whee-hee, and skipping o'er the hills, whee-hee, crash. Oh, the voice of my beloved, lo, he comes. My poor interpreter's looking at me, my Baptist, and shaking his head. Ah. Yeah. You're crazy, Henry. Yeah, you're crazy. I know. Isn't it wonderful? And I just kept on singing for 4.5 hours as we crashed in the waves. We finally come around the other side of the island where it was protected from the wind, and it calms down. We come up to the port. People are trying to get out of that boat, slipping and sliding. They get out of there and they just lay down on that concrete dock. They're glad to be on something that isn't moving. My interpreter flips out there like a seal, you know. And he's laying down. And I go over and kneel down beside him and say, "Brother, you don't look very good." And he says, "I don't feel very good. I think I lost 3 days of food." I said, "Well, you want me to pray for you?" He says, "No, I just want to lay here still." I said, "Well, I'm hungry." He looks at me and props up on one elbow. He says, "You really are crazy. Don't talk food to me. Just go." So I went. Went to a little cafe there on the port, and there was a Filipino lady, serving. She understood English, which was nice. I didn't need an interpreter. I call them interrupters. And I ordered me some noodles and chicken noodle soup. That's always good for you, isn't it? And I enjoyed my chicken noodle soup, and she asked what I was doing. I said, "Well, I came to pray over the Yonaguni city that's out there 500 feet underwater that they've discovered." They've discovered cities, 8 underwater cities all around the Okinawa prefecture, the islands. This is the deepest one, has pyramids under there and everything. And there are kind of a lot of excitement because they're finding treasures in the city and all. So I think it dates back to Noah's day. God didn't, you know, you don't worry about silver and gold. You don't go to get your treasures when you're drowning. When you're underwater all of a sudden, you come to the surface, don't you? All that stays there. I mean, if you grab your gold, what does it do for you? It's called an anchor. So you forget about your treasures when it's underwater. And so now men are diving and they're finding treasures. And they're getting a lot of jewels and gold and the treasures over there. A lot of people, you got to really order your flight early to go to Okinawa now because so many people are treasure hunters going there. And so anyhow, she tells me there's a boat with glass windows in the bottom going out in a few minutes. And I find out where, and so I run back to my interpreter who's still laying there on the dock and said, "Hey, a boat's going out in just less than 15 minutes. We came to pray over the Yonaguni city, and you want to go?" And he looks at me and he says, "I know you're crazy now. You are insane to go back on that ocean." I said, "Then you don't want to go." He says, "I mean it. You're crazy. Go. Leave me alone." So I took off, paid my fee, got down the bottom of the boat. And yeah, we went into some big waves again. But that guy was good. I mean, he was good. And we bounced around on waves, you know, like this. We did it like that on waves. The others was trying to go into the waves like this, see. But we kind of had fun doing this. At one point, the boat went up to the top and a wave hit it. And we were going to flip upside down. And we were dangerously listing. And I'm about to take a picture out of the bottom of the boat, and I cried, "Oh, Lord!" And just at that time, just I think out of shock, I pushed the button, and it took picture. And I got a very rare picture, because half of the window is water, the other half is blue sky, or well, cloudy sky, which means for that boat to be that far over, we were almost flipped, about ready, past, way past the center of gravity. It should have went over on top of that wave. But instead, all of a sudden, that wave went, that bow went flip, right down the other side. I said, thank you, Lord. It's nice to be here. Hallelujah. Well, that was the kind of a day it was, and morning it was, and I came back after that lovely excursion, got some excellent pictures of the big pyramids and big steps and things, because the water's crystal clear. And by then, my interpreter was sitting on a bench up on the port side, and I said, how you doing? He says, well, I'm all right. I says, you hungry yet? He says, no, don't talk food. I said, would you like to do some prayer walking? He says, yeah, let's walk. I think I'll be all right to walk. So we went and got our little car rental and headed around to walk and pray. And we prayed and walked and prayed that day till about 5 o'clock or so. Headed back to the room we had rented. And he wanted to sleep for about 1 hour and thought maybe he'd be hungry by then. So he disappears in his room right next door to mine, and I open my door and I go to step in. Now I am so exhausted by then because I got maybe 1 hour of rest the night before, and so I hadn't had any sleep yet. And I had sang for 4.5 hours, and I had bounced around on the ocean, and it took a lot of energy, and so I was exhausted. So as I opened my door, it was in my mind that I was going to just simply not take my shoes off, head for that bed, and boom, crash over the bed, and when he's knocking, I'll get up. That was my thinking, but you know what? I'm glad I was interrupted. I opened my door and stepped in, and Jesus was standing there. And you know what he said to me? I love it. You want to dance? What a thing to say. Jesus believes in dancing. You want to dance? I put my hands up like this, and we took hands, and we began to dance. Hallelujah. We danced, and I only banged the wall once with my fist. And we danced, and all of a sudden Jesus said, an hour's gone, and boop, he was gone. And I felt totally restored. All fatigue, all pain was gone. I felt brand new. So I step out my door. My Baptist interpreter steps out. He takes one look at me. His eyes get big and he says, what are you on? I look at him with a smile and I said, Jesus. He said, oh, you're crazy. I said, I know. Isn't it wonderful? I love to torment people with Jesus. You know, love them to death. Hallelujah. Let them know that in our faith, in our relationship with the Lord, we have a love affair going on. We're being prepared to meet our Lord. We're being prepared to be one with Him. We're being prepared, as He said right there this morning or this afternoon. He said, we're being prepared. Time will be no more. We're going to be in the presence of God for eternity. Woo! Time will be no more. Don't need watches anymore. Hallelujah. Don't need calendars anymore. Don't need the sun to come up and go down, because the glory of the Lord will lighten it, will fill it with light. Oh, come quickly. So, where are we? How close are we? How close are we to this event? I want to ask you. Revelation chapter 18. Now, when I say Revelation 18, what do you instantly think? Babylon? And the fall of Babylon? That's right. You're thinking right. The fall of Babylon. But look at this part. I love to read this part of Revelation 18. Starting with verse 18. Just remember 18:18, okay? Is that hard? That's not much to remember. Chapter 18, verse 18. You can read the whole thing, but verse 17 talks about their all the riches are gone, every shipmaster, all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? Verse 19. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. But look what it says in verse 20. Rejoice over her, you heaven and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Hallelujah. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now look at this. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in you. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in you. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. Did you get that? The voice of the bride and the bridegroom will be heard no more at all in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. But the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. You see, I believe God is preparing us. I'm asking Him to prepare me. I'm asking Him not to let me get too comfortable. I'm asking the Lord to invade my comfort zone. Are you doing that? Are you asking God to set you up? Think about it. Are you afraid to do that? Lord, set me up. Put me into a circumstance I cannot get myself out of. Oh, are you willing to do that? You sang it, a whole bunch of you. You sang up here. That's what you were asking for. You want to decrease, you want Him to increase. The only way you're going to increase in Him is if He puts you in impossible situations that you cannot get yourself out of, and you must decrease and He must increase. That's why I ask Him, set me up. That's why I get set up. That's why I have these lovely experiences. Isn't it wonderful? Look, I don't have any ill effects. I got two new hips out of the deal. What's wrong with that? After I got my new hips, I went on up into Ohio and stayed at the doctor's house that diagnosed me when they gave me 11 days to live with the cancer. They've been friends ever since, and that doctor has been on several missionary trips to India and Mozambique, and it set that doctor on fire. That doctor never was even thinking of missions before that, was a very comfortable, nominal church attender. But after that doctor saw what God did in my body, it set that doctor on fire, and that doctor's never been the same. Matter of fact, I drive into Ohio, my phone will ring, and it's the doctor saying, you're back in Ohio, aren't you? I say, how do you know? I get this feeling over me, Henry's back in Ohio. Ever since that day, I told you you had 11 days, maybe, to live. If you don't drink more water than I've seen you drink in these 2 hours that I've been watching, looking you over, your kidneys will shut down before that. Well, anyhow, so I'm sitting there in their living room. They're both medical doctors. One of the doctors replaces hips and knees. Isn't that lovely? And so I'm giving my testimony. And I'm telling him about this cave over in Okinawa, Japan, We're 250 Japanese. We're fleeing into the caves when the American forces were landing. And they were going into the caves. And when the American forces landed and the Japanese military was moving back away, they came to the caves and they shouted in and told them in there and threw knives in there and said, "Kill your children, then kill yourselves." The only ones alive were Grandma and Grandpa. If the mother of those children was old enough to serve as a nurse or something, she wasn't there. So it was Grandma and Grandpa that were too old to serve that were left with the children. And they were thrown knives in there. Kill your children first, then yourself. And I was telling them about praying in that cave. And as in front of the cave is a sign saying high priests only of the shaman religion. Because they have altars in there to call up the spirit of the dead, you know. Well, it said high priests only. Anyone else strictly forbidden. So I said to my team, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, I am a royal priesthood, so I'm a high priest, and so I can go in there. If anybody asks, tell them a royal priest is in there of the highest form of priesthood, and see how they respond if they want to get after me. And so I head in there, and I'm in there with my flashlight and find the altar, putting my foot on their idols, and they're putting my footprint in the ash. I like it. I wear Clark shoes. They're walking shoes. They're the best shoes I've ever found. Especially Coral Islands. They last better than Rockports or any of these other that you pay about the same price for. I can get two or three trips out of that pair of shoes versus one out of Rockports or Nikes. Forget Nikes, they're gone in the first couple of weeks. That coral just tears the sole of them right up. But Clark's last real good. So, but I don't get anything from Clark's for this, okay? it's just I appreciate them, that they make a good sole. You know what I mean? Their sole protects my foot. It is well with my soul when I wear Clarks. I could even do a commercial for Clarks, you know. But they haven't offered me yet. But anyhow, I leave that nice Clarks footprint in their big pile of ash, and it says Clark. And that 11 and a half shoe, you know, Japanese, the biggest shoe is about an 8. And I'm wondering, who is this giant that keeps appearing on our altars all over these 4950 islands? You know, who is this giant? We'd like to meet this. His name is Clark. When they say it, I say, well, it's Superman. His name was Clark Kent. You remember? You're in trouble with Superman. No. I like to leave a nice footprint right on their ash because it's to remind them that my God has been there. And I always, we read in Psalm 24 today. I always read Psalms 24, 7 through 9, you know, before I go into these strongholds. Open up you gates and be lifted up you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come. Hey, I'm the world's biggest coward unless I'm with the King of Glory. When I'm with the King of Glory, I'm as bold as a lion. There's nothing going to stop me when I'm with the King of Glory. I don't care what it is. Deadly snakes, that deadly snake island that I testified to you 5 years ago or so, you ought to see that island now. It's full of farms. It's full of sugar cane, papayas and mangoes and pineapples and vegetables. And they're clearing the jungle away. And I went to see that island. They built a brand new bridge to that island. And I asked a man that was clearing the jungle with this 8-foot pole with kind of like a chainsaw on the end of a it's a round-bladed saw, cutting. And I asked him, any habu, that's the name of the snake over there. And he shuts the thing off and he goes like this. And I thought, oh, he saw one. And he says, then he puts up 5 fingers of the other hand and he says, I, that's I in Japanese, okay? The emperors took individuality away from you. You're not allowed to say I unless you're royalty, okay? So this, say, 6 years clearing jungle. 6 years Make good money, lots of pay. Never see one habu. Don't know where they all go. I said, hallelujah. I know where they went. I had pictures of them when I crawled through that grass and through those bushes. I had pictures of one this long right here beside me looking at me. And I had to lean back to get all of them in my picture. And I said, you can't bite me. And if you do, it won't hurt me. You know, that's what the Bible says. You need a good Bible lesson. Way goes. And so when I got to the top of the mountain, clearing the way through those snakes, saw many of them, I made the declaration, breaking that covenant with death off of that island and declaring that island for the Lord Jesus Christ and for Japan, for fields and farms and vegetables and fruits. And every habu, every poisonous snake, I command you to either die now or crawl into the ocean and be eaten by fish in the name of Jesus. And they haven't found one on that island since. You see, these are declarations. These are things that God has called us to do as a sign. That's right. As a sign to the unbelievers. You know what I mean? It isn't a bad thing to challenge people. I come to intersections where they have their altar and their little three stone gods with their little red apron and their little red hat on top of them. And they have their 10,000 little birds that the elderly people sit in the care center and fold these little birds about that long. And then they string them up like popcorn on a string. And 10,000 of them, and they take them to the Buddhist temple and donate them. And the Buddhist temple sells them for a good price. And then they take them and pay that price and they go hang it on their little shrine right by an intersection where there's accidents all the time. And so I come up on that intersection and here's fresh reflectors and bumper parts sitting there. And this apron on these little gods are all bleached out and their 10,000 birds are all bleached out from the blowing of the wind and the rain. And I holler and I say, everybody, I want to ask you something. I see that you have an altar here to try to break the accidents that are happening. But tell me something, from the time you built this, have there still been accidents? Hi, that's yes. My God is not Buddha. My God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I preach the gospel over there. My God is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk this intersection. No more accidents. No more injuries. Will you believe in my God when no more? Oh, we always have accidents. I said, no more. I do that here in the United States. I love to see pastors say, what? Oh, come on. Every week people are hauling off people to the hospital here dead or badly injured. And you're saying no more accidents, Henry? I don't know if that's a good thing to say to my people or not. What if that's a false prophecy? I say, well, don't tell me you'll believe it when you see it. Because that's not the truth. You will either accept it or reject it. You will not believe it. You see, seeing is not believing, is it? No. Seeing is either accepting or rejecting. Faith is believing having not seen. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 says? Yeah. So, what does Hebrews 11 mean to you? You know, in the Japanese Bible, in that first verse, they have eliminated from the translation the most important word of that whole verse. Do you know what the most important word is? You'll probably say faith. No. The most important word of that whole verse is that first word, now, ima, in Japanese. You know why? That's the most important word. Because if you don't use faith now, you won't use it later. Faith must be instant. If you procrastinate faith, you will never really fully believe. You must believe instantly when the need presents itself. You must do it now. That's why it begins with now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Theirs kind of says something like, faith is realized when it happens. Huh? Faith is realized when it happens. That means you believe it when you see it. And they all say, hi. Yeah, that's right. I say, no, you won't. You'll either accept it or you'll reject it. It doesn't require any faith to witness it after it happened. You either accept or reject it. You explain it away or you give thanks for it. But you didn't believe it. Believing it is before you see it. Now faith is. Remember those three words. Now faith is. Just three words. When is faith? Now. Will now ever change? You're going to live with now forever. Do you know that? That's something else you're going to take with you to heaven. It's something you're going to take with you through eternity. You're going to take now with you through eternity. You're never going to get away from now. Now is not tomorrow. Now is not yesterday. Now is right now. Now will be now 1/10 of a second from now. Now is going to be now an hour from now. Now is going to be now 10 hours from now. Now is always going to be in your life or it isn't. And see, that's why it says now faith is. Well, look at over here in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 38. Now. Oh, it begins with that word now again. The just shall live by faith. When?
Now.
Now. You see, saints, we have got to get back to believing God instantly when we need it now. We've got to do it. That's when faith becomes activated. Is now, not later. After you've heard the doctor's prognosis, diagnosis, whatever, is that when you have faith? When I started having complications in my physical body, I didn't ask my doctor. I don't even have a doctor on my list. Who is your family doctor? I put Jesus. Never met a doctor by the name of Jesus. Well, you need to meet. Can I introduce you to him? They want to change the subject quick when they realize, oh, this is a religious thing. No, this is my life. Yeah, it's religious because the definition of religion is the way of life. It's my religion. It's my way of life. Jesus is my great physician. Hallelujah. Now, when? Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul, God has a soul too, doesn't he? My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Do you want the heart, the soul of God to have no pleasure in you? Don't draw back. Let faith be now. Very important. Very important. I'm glad that Paul, I believe he wrote Hebrews, he's so positive, bless his heart. For what that man went through, he sure is merciful. Do you know that? Or is it the Holy Spirit? I think it's the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, oh my goodness, it can't be 10 o'clock already. Am I still on another time? It really is 10 o'clock? Where did the time go? I was just going to speak a few minutes. What time did I get up? The days are shorter. He's messing with our clocks, I told you. He's speeding time up. I just want to challenge you with one last thing. I was in a conference with missionaries from 45 countries over in Korea this year. And about 3,000 something people there, from 45 nations, and this church organization in South Korea brought all their missionaries to Korea for this conference, and their workers and their maids. And I came out on the stage, and there were three keyboardists, guitarists, and a drummer. And as I walked out on that stage, I tell you, Jesus was there. I love it when He appears. Don't you love it when He appears? I tell you, when He's there, you know it. And I walked up to the microphone with my interpreter, and all I said was, "He's here." And he interpreted. Then I loosed the shoes off my feet, and I went down to the right of the podium on my face and just began worshiping Him with everything within me. I couldn't worship Him deep enough. I felt like I was pulling from the end of my big toe trying to worship Him enough and singing holy and how much I loved Him and all. His presence was so precious. And everybody's still playing this song, and the drummer is just banging away, beating the drums, and all of a sudden I realize, wait a minute, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Time should cease right now. And I said, "Lord, how does it make you feel about that drummer and the bass guitarist and the different ones beating the beat?" And the Lord said, "It grieves me. If they don't quit, I'm leaving." I got up right instantly. Then I went over to the drummer. I grabbed the drummer's wrists. Reached over his drums. Grabbed his... First time I'm ever there with all these people speaking. Probably, I thought, the last time. I grabbed his wrists and I said, "No. No. Give me the sticks." So I take this one and this one. I lay him over here behind me. I come back and take his wrist, and I lift his hands like this, and I said, "Worship." Boom! The tears start flowing from this young man. And he goes off that little seat onto his knees, just sobbing. I go to the bass guitarist, take it out of his hand, set it down, and say, "Worship." And he starts worshiping, and one guitarist after the other. I go to two keyboardists, who are playing, still playing the rhythm, the beat. And I grab their wrists and say, "No." One of them, the second one, when I touched her, the power of God hit her. She, boom, she just flew right off the bench and was out in the spirit. So there's only one keyboardist left, and she's playing harmony. Left that one, that's all. Went back down on my face before the Lord. And I tell you, people, the Spirit of God began moving in waves across these people. I mean, it just went like waves back and forth. And you could tell by the crying of the people how it would build and build and build into a wave-like. And then it would quiet down behind, and then it would come back. It just kept doing this back and forth. So many healings, so many miracles took place. Joints replaced, bones replaced, new backs. So many miracles took place that night till about 1 a.m. Jesus was just taking care of His church from all over the world. He was just taking care of them. You see, all we had to do was allow Him to have an environment to encourage His presence, not to grieve His presence. And so I explained to them later, I said, "You see, when Jesus is present and comes down like this in a season of refreshing, of His presence, of His glory, time should stand still. Drums are for time. Bass guitars are for time. The only reason I left the keyboardist, she was just playing harmony, no beat. And she was crying sitting there playing it. I think she... By the time I got to her, she was wondering what I was going to do, because the one beside her just got hit by the power of God. I think she was a little fearful, and the tears popped out because she was afraid. But then they were tears of joy. Well, that was back in March this year. And I went back again to Singapore. And there were missionaries there, and some of the same praise team was there in that conference in Singapore. And when Jesus came down in that conference, the drummer couldn't get off the drumming seat quick enough and lay his drumsticks down and went down on his face. I didn't have to go to him a second time and say no. You see what I mean? He realized there's something real has happened here, and he wanted a part of it. And he put those drumsticks down, and the others followed. And just one keyboard is playing harmony. I didn't have to correct anybody. See that? We just sometimes, by the anointing of the Spirit and the leading of God, we have to set things in order when the presence of God comes in. And that's very important in our relationship with the Lord. Now, one last thing. In Malaysia, conference in Malaysia, there were just, this was back in September this year, 8 foreign nations were represented there, of people from Asia. And the Lord said, I want them to just love on one another these 4 days. I want you to teach them to love. And so the first afternoon that I spoke, I said, I'm going to introduce a new song to you. Well, we had it in three languages we interpreted into. And I just started singing, I love you with the love of the Lord. You know that song, don't you? Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. You want to sing it with me? I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. Let's sing it. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. For I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. And I stopped them then once they learned it, and I says, now, you're closing your eyes and you're looking up. I want you to look at the neighbor beside you and sing it to them. They couldn't do it. These Asians have a hard time showing affection. So they turn their head, but they close their eyes tight. And I said, the light of the body is the eye. Open your eyes. Oh, then they look down. They couldn't look at each other. It took me 4 days, two times a day, to finally get them to love on the Lord. And that last day, that afternoon, the Lord said, they're not getting it yet. I want you to get off the stage. I want you to walk among them and get them to look at each other. But you gotta kindle them by looking into their face and singing it to them. And so I start doing this, and then I go like this, and then they start, and the tears start flowing, and they start looking at each other and singing. Finally, the fourth afternoon, I sang for 5.5 hours through hundreds of people, getting them to look at one another and sing, I love you with the love of the Lord. And what I didn't know, way back in the back were Buddhists and Muslims. I didn't know they were Buddhists and Muslims. The Lord didn't let me. All I knew was there was a heaviness back there, and I thought, Lord, this has got to get broken. And so I plunged right in the middle of them and started singing, and pretty soon, and the tears would start flowing, and then they kind of looked, and they were singing. And Buddhists and Muslims came to the Lord, just singing, I love you with the love of the Lord. I walked out of there because the 2 o'clock service went to 7:30 that day. Just singing, didn't preach. And a man come running up to me at the break. Let's take a little break here and then we'll have our last meeting and then we're through. And he come running up to me and said, did you know you were singing those last section, that whole section was Buddhists and Muslims? I said, what? You're kidding. He says, no, I'm not kidding. One of them was my mother. She's never been in a Christian meeting. And she finally said, well, it's an American. I'm curious what an American has to say. I'll come, but I'm sitting in the back. And she happened to see some friends back there. And so she took her place with them, and the son stayed up front more. But he watched, and as I went up and he saw her break and start crying, he went to her and she hugged him. And she said, now I know what Christians are about. I want to be a Christian. And he said, do you know those people were in that section were all Buddhists and Muslims? You know that made the devil mad. I headed out of that conference room to my hotel room, which is right next to it. I was on floor number 11. My picture was on posters around that Muslim hotel. It's all owned by Muslims. Western Malaysia, militant Muslims. I'm about done. I will be done, believe me. And I head into the lobby, and here's eight Muslims standing there, men. And one goes like this the moment I come through the doors, and they all look at me, and they all head for my elevator. Push the dot button, and the door opens, and I go in, and then they come in. They didn't push for a floor. I pushed floor 11. They surround me, and I get this feeling like I had when I was in the cave with the Hezbollah, and they were going to skin me alive. I know that feeling, people. They were there for mischief. They wanted to get rid of me. And you know what I did? I just looked them in the eye as we were going up to the 11th floor, remitting their sins and asking Jesus to pour His love on them, just smiling to each one of them. As that elevator's going up, I'm just looking them right in the face and just smiling at them. They didn't push a floor number. Looking right at them. We get up to floor 11, the door opens and they just split. Out I go. The door closed. I went where I could look down below. I watched where they come out, where the elevator was, and they went out of the hotel. They didn't get to succeed. Hallelujah. They couldn't have my head. The Lord has some more for me to do yet. The love of God is powerful, people. It will disarm militants. It will do one of two things. It'll either cause their hearts to melt and they lose the desire, or else they return and flee in terror because they cannot stand the presence of Almighty God. We must begin to practice this now, saints, because the days are coming on America all too fast. We have millions of Muslims in this country. We have millions of illegal aliens. And I'll tell you something, they're not all here for peace. We've got 3,000 special Navy SEAL type fighters in Washington, D.C. Are you aware of this? Under Homeland Security. They're Russian killers. They're top Russian military. It was in the Oregonian. Pictures of them. Hired by Obama to guard the White House. He doesn't trust our own military anymore. I flew down to Beverly Hills, Colorado, California, mentioned it that Sunday morning after I'd seen that in the paper in Portland, Oregon, and mentioned it, getting ready to fly to Japan. And the pastor raised his hand. He said, could I say something? I said, sure. And he says, did you see the paper yesterday morning? There's thousands of them here in the Los Angeles area under Homeland Security. These are Russian top Navy SEAL fighters carrying live ammunition. People were already being occupied. The devil has a plan. But the problem is, so does the Lord. If you will hold your position in the Lord, there's going to be a powerful purging in this nation. And Psalms 37 will take place. And Psalms chapter 2. Claim those two. Keep that in mind, all right, through this. Make the right choices. Do not let fear be your motivation. Do not let fear be what makes you make your choice. Make it by faith. Dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and you will have no problem abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And believe me, doing that, He will protect you. And as Psalms 2 says, you can ask of the Lord and He'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. It's up to you. What do you want? Hallelujah. I want Jesus. I want Jesus to have His way. I've seen Him have it that way, and I want Him to continue. God bless you. I didn't realize I'd be speaking this long. I really meant to just testify a few minutes. But I think I've given you something to hold on to help you, and to remind you of the love of the Lord. God bless you. I think I'm going to hit the road and get home so I can take my wife to church in the morning. Thank you for being with you, for the opportunity to see you again. I've missed you all these years. I've wanted to come and be with you. Tell our brothers there in Dubuque, I've wanted to be with them. It just hasn't worked. But I got to see some of you tonight and today. We'll see you again, if not here, there in the sweet, by and by. Hallelujah. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. That'll be just fine with me. Amen. God bless you. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the window of time compared to 5-6 years. I pray that the words that have been spoken today, the words that have been sung, have made a great impact upon our lives, and that they're bringing the kind of fruit that is needful, and that each one of us, Lord, are making the right choices, that we will put our trust in you, therefore we can rejoice. We thank you for that, Father, and we praise you for it. I just ask you to seal the truth that has been planted in each heart and word and song and testimony today. Seal it in our hearts that it may bring honor and glory to your name. We ask in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen, and God bless you. I'll turn this microphone over to you. I'll get unwired here. Thank you, brother. Oops.